10. I'm grateful to Francis for picking up this chapter last week as we return to Paul's letter to the Romans. We looked at chapters 1 to the beginning of 10 last year, and we're coming back now to finish our studies on Sundays in this letter. And I'm going to start reading the last bit of what you looked at last week when I was on holiday, and then through into chapter 11, the first part of it. Before we read, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this particular section of your holy word. As we read it and listen and consider, help us, each of us, all of us, to hear and to understand and to grasp you. Please show us yourself, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and show us ourselves in need of you. And help us ask ourselves, what do these words say? And what do they mean? And so what do you, God, want to teach us through them? And what must we do about it? And please lead each of us to respond by faith in you, that we may each take today's step further into your new life in us, that you, Almighty God, reigning Lord and Savior, have ordained and provided for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I will read also from verse 14 and then into 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Can I just ask a question? Can you hear me all right? You can? Because it sounds different from up here. Okay, good. That's fine. Good. So I want to start with a question. What is love? And what is true love? The love that reaches out from our hearts to meet other people's needs. The love that satisfies our deepest need to belong. And when we find this love, or rather when it finds us, special effects today. Are we okay, Ade? Yeah, great. When love finds us, to me it sounds too loud, too. Yep. How does this true love change and shape the way that we love God and the way that we love our brothers and sisters in this church and the way that we love the people around us in the wider world, and the state of Germany in which we live? And how does it shape the way we show the world what true love is? And what does the loving family of God, the Christian church, look like? These are questions that God gives answers to in this book of Romans, especially the second part, which last week we started to study again on Sundays. And to get the context for this series of sermons, I want today, and in fact Paul helps us to really, to take a step back a bit first. So in May, on May the 14th, does anyone know what May the 14th is? It's, I think I'm right, it's the 70th anniversary of the modern state of Israel. That's a big birthday. From whichever point of view we take, the people, the nation of Israel, has always been a remarkable one. For example, now their expertise in technology, their farming, their healthcare, and throughout history, their lasting ability to survive, and not only to survive, but to prosper, despite centuries of continuous, ongoing, severe opposition. And of course, Israel is always very special from a Christian point of view. The Jewish Messiah is our Savior too. Here we are reading the words of the apostle, the Jewish apostle, to the Gentiles. Paul, who had been Saul, himself a prominent Jew. The Bible, whose message can be summed up, Almighty Holy God wants his whole family from all the nations back, is originally a Jewish book. As in the Old Testament, we see how God made friends with one particular man, Abraham, through whose family he would reach all of us, Isaac, Jacob, later David, then the baby born to Mary, who's also the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And last year we looked at chapters 1 to 10, as I say, the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the city of Rome in Italy, would also have been a church that was a bit like us, very international, people from many different backgrounds and nations. And in it, Paul explains how the good news, the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ, that the righteous, that how it works, that the righteousness we all need more than anything else, whether we are from Israel, or whether we are from Germany, or whether we're from Ghana, or wherever, this righteousness is fully available to us in Jesus. And the way by which we are lifted up and out of the muddy mess of our sinful struggles and our loneliness and our brokenness now, and the hell that will come later that our sinful selfishness deserves, is simply that one person, the one person, without sin, took our punishment for us in his death on the cross. This is God's perfect love for us. And risen from the dead, he helps us to repent, to believe, so that we are justified in God's sight. By repenting and believing, I mean we change our minds about who Jesus is. We accept that he is God, not us. And so we let go of everything to him, everything, everything. And we start following his true ways as we trust him with our lives. And by justification, that means God sees us, and therefore he treats us as if we'd never even sinned once. In other words, this gospel in Romans 1 to 10, reminding us that in Jesus we are loved. In Jesus we are accepted. In Jesus we are forgiven. We are free from our fears. We are free from our pride, our hurts. We are given a fresh start. We are living now in his healing presence. We are able to walk in the full adventure of his destiny for us as we learn now to listen to his voice, to hear his voice, and to obey him. It's all by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. This is God's loving gospel work in our lives that makes us able to worship as we have been encouraged to do in the songs today, bowing down before him. Thank you. Always wanting to say from our hearts, from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Full of joyous love for him. And then love as well for others, because he loved us. This is how, Paul says in Romans, this is how God gets his family back. This is the answer to what love is. According to the Bible, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the reality of God's grace in your experience and mine. And now we're returning to go through the rest of this letter. And as we look at chapters 11 to 16 in the coming weeks and months, we will see how this joyous love brought to us by the gospel does actually make a difference. How we have instructions to work with God so that as he gives that love to us, as we grow in that love, we can also be formed for real life as the loving people of God in our time, in history, in Bremen, or wherever we go. For example, we will be reminded that we are also to love our enemies like he loved us when we were his enemies. We will be reminded that negative criticism, divisive criticism in the church is something that believers are called to avoid at all costs. And more than that, they're not only called to avoid it, they are enabled to avoid it. Wonderful. Instead, we'll be reminded again that we are to enjoy the unity of God himself. This is what this love means. And so we can enjoy being part of the wonderful body of Christ here in this church, across this city in Bremen, with the other Christians in the other churches, as well as around the world beyond. And Paul will remind us that is particularly important as we also engage in the mission of the gospel to the world here and far away. That's looking at the next months. It's a summary of what Paul's going to be writing about. but here to chapter 11 for today. And chapter 11, you might know, is one of those chapters that the experts, the Bible experts, tell us is the most difficult to understand. And so let's just bear with each other as we listen to God. But it's still part of his word, and we believe in preaching the whole counsel of God, and I believe that God is speaking to us as we consider what it says. So let's take a few minutes to think, what is he saying to us through these verses today? And it all centers around a particular question. And the question is this: if Israel have always been God's special and chosen and beloved people, and Jesus is their Messiah as well as our Savior, why is it that so many Jews then and still today now do not turn and believe in him, do not accept him? And so while in the whole of chapter 11, Paul is talking about God's ongoing relationship with his beloved people, Israel, in these verses, our text today, he is using Israel as an example to remind us again of how God's saving love works with us, as well as with Jews. And so I think God wants to be reminding us how I think he wants to use these words to strengthen the foundations of our love in God, so that we're more ready to love him, so that we're more ready to love ourselves and one another correctly and properly. How to live now as the loving people of God that will come in chapters 12 and onwards, the foundation is here. So we learn from the Jews, from their example, that the way that God brings us home to himself involves two biblical truths, and these are foundational to our spiritual well-being, our spiritual life, our salvation, and our wholeness and our growth. And these two things must always be held in balance together. If we take one and not the other, we become lopsided in our understanding of this. And these two biblical truths, for our little brains like finite people like you and me, we find it difficult to see this. We just have to accept the Bible teaches these two things, and they are held together the way Almighty God works in our lives. And the first thing is this: everything that happens in this world, including our day-to-day lives, everything, our destiny, and especially our being saved, our belief, our repentance, is under God's control. Everything under God's control. But the second thing is, the equally important thing is, but we are still responsible for our choices. How can that be? If God is in control of everything, but we are still responsible, that is the way our Creator has done it. And that's the reality. This is biblical truth. And so we see in these verses the two particular ways in which these things apply in how God brings us home to himself. How he did it as we were saved, how he continues to prepare us for eternity with him, how he continues to bring us home now. Like the lost sheep that we talked about 2 weeks ago, that the shepherd loves and goes reaching out to. We are brought home, first of all, we are brought home to God purely and entirely by his amazing and sovereign grace. This is the good news of the gospel, that God is always working to graciously bring us home, and God's bringing us home is entirely his work. And so Paul describes, if you want to take notes or follow in your Bible, in verse 21 there, chapter 10, he quotes from Isaiah 65, that although Israel are still not all believing, but of Israel, all day long, God says, I have held out my hands. All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is God who loves Israel, reaching out, but they haven't turned. And so verse 1, Paul says, well, does this mean then that God has rejected them? And Paul says, no. And he uses a very strong term, this word for new. It means God knew the people of Israel, and God knew you and me, the believers in Jesus Christ, from before the beginning of time. He knew us like we know our sons and daughters, that kind of knowledge. Not just head knowledge, but knowing in relationship. We don't understand that either, but that's what it means. How can God reject those that he knows like that? No, he will never do that. And Paul says, look at me, I'm a living example. I myself am a Jew. And I was stubbornly against Jesus. But he reached me. He foreknew me. And he says in verse 2, and the great prophet Elijah also got it wrong about this. When Israel were apparently only following the prophets of Baal in Elijah's time, and he had a great conflict and contest with them, Elijah complained. He thought that they had been totally disconnected as a people from God, and he was the only one left. So God said to him, verse 4, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul goes on, verse 5, so to the present time there is a remnant, chosen by grace. And he could obviously see that the original church in Jerusalem, they were all Jewish. They're believing in Jesus. And today in our time, we can meet very many Jewish believers, an increasing number of Jewish believers, messianic believers around the world. So Paul asks another question going on. Has God rejected Israel because they didn't hear the message? No, verse 18, quoting Psalm 19, the message had gone out clearly to Jews wherever they were in the world. So verse 19, did they not understand it then? No, says Paul, they understood it. He quotes Moses. It's the Gentiles who don't understand. They are lost. The Jews always knew that we need righteousness to come home. No, the problem for Israel was and still is trying to get right with God, trying to come home to God by doing it yourself, by impressing him with your good works, being a nice person, caring for the poor, giving money in the offering, joining a ministry team, but doing it yourself. And whatever good works it may be, they're never good enough for God. They stink to God, even apparently good-looking things to us, a dirty rag to him. As C.S. Lewis wrote, it is not trying that's ever going to bring us home. You can't come home by trying. It's all only by grace. He also wrote about the vital moment at which, by God's grace, you turn to God and you say, you must do this. I cannot. Here is the beginning of experiencing true love. The only way that we're accepted by God is through the sacrificial death of Jesus on our behalf. We cannot rely on ourselves to come home to God. But we can rely on him to bring us home. And we thank God for that, because if our fate, when God judges the world, were to hang on how good we've been, how good we did, our future would be black indeed. Verse 6, it's by grace, Paul says. He says it's no longer on the basis of works. This is the root of the Jewish problem. It's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So although most of Israel didn't accept Jesus then and still doesn't believe now, we will see as we read on that God in his grace has still not given up on them. It's amazing. Just looking ahead, verses 25-27, quote, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, us, has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Amazing prophecy from Paul. But the point for us today is, it's only if God deals with us in grace that we have any hope. Only by grace can we survive. And also then, flourish and grow. But all by grace. Again, everything that happens in this world, in your life, in my life, especially our being saved, especially our believing, our repentance, is under God's direction. Oh, how wonderful we have an amazingly gracious God. How wonderful that God wants his children home. And so he keeps holding out his hands to us. Holding his hands out all day. By grace. By grace. This is a relief as well for those of us who pray longingly for our loved ones to be saved. Or as we wrestle ourselves with life in a world where we can get hurt by ourselves as much as anybody else, the gracious healer continues the good work that he began in us. And the grace that it takes to deal with our sinful, wretched hearts is more than enough and will not give up bringing us home. But that, as I say, is only one of the truths that we must hold together. Then we see the other one, the next thing. It's his only by grace, but our obedient trust as well as the other thing that must come together with the grace. Our obedient trust in him, which is inspired by the grace. All our choices are our responsibility. It's all of grace, but we have to be responsible for our lives, in our choosing, our believing, our obeying. If we're going to be free, you see, to love God properly, to love each other properly with his love, we have to take this responsibility for our own selves. Nobody else can do it for us. Each one of us must do this thing. And this thing is, we must each one trust him. That is our responsibility. It may seem simple, but it's actually very profound. It's the deepest, most important thing we do. And we can't do it except that his grace enables us to, but we still must do it. Trust God and obey God for ourselves. That's our responsibility. To yield absolutely and keep yielding to God. You see, this is what the Jews have failed to do. This whole Bible section is about the Jewish non-response to the gospel. They heard the gospel, but they did not believe it. They did not yield to God. Verse 16, Paul says that Isaiah foretold this, quote, "Lord, who has believed our message?" And again then, as we see how the Jews were trying to get right with God, but were actually completely missing it and failing to achieve coming home to God, it helps us to grasp our part in really believing, in really trusting. Because this nation Israel, who is still so special, they're so special because they have this long relationship with God. When you go to Israel, when you meet these lovely people, you feel this resonance. It's the same God. They have this special thing about them. Because it's the same Lord, our Father in heaven. They're his in this special way. They knew in a way that us Gentiles never knew, that life securing God's loving care involves following his commandments that he gives for it to work out well. So we said they were failing it, they were missing it by their own efforts, verse 6, by their works. And so verse 7, Paul says Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. This is what Martin Luther discovered. He failed to obtain what he was seeking. He was earnestly, desperately praying and confessing his sin, and he could not find peace with God. He could not find the power to get out of his sinful thinking and his wretchedness. And he was very depressed about it until he read Romans, this very book, God's message. In the beginning and the end of Romans, chapter 1, verse 5, 16, verse 26, Paul starts and finishes this letter referring to the gospel's purpose to, quote, bring about the obedience of faith. The gospel is about, it's not just about someone saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. It's about producing the obedience of faith among the nations. Verse 16, Israel have not obeyed the gospel. It's all by grace, but equally we must obey the gospel. This is fundamentally important if we are to be the mature and growing people of God in our time. While the Jews and pre-converted Luther were trying unsuccessfully to appease an angry God, God angry with our sin, God had planned already in advance truly good works for them and for us to do with him, to do for him, but in his strength, in his anointing, like Warren with his worship leading, in his righteousness. The Lord who reigns over all things in glory, the one who dwells in the sincere believer, he's there ruling in heaven, and he's also with us when we're born again. And so these good works that flow from listening to him, hearing him, and obeying him through faith, the faith that the gospel produces, this is what Israel have missed. This is the gift of the gospel. For example, how can we obey the Lord's command to worship the Lord our God genuinely with all our hearts for his sake, not for what we can get out of it when we come to church? Or how can we love ourselves correctly, neither with arrogant pride nor despairing shame, unless we trust him, unless we trust in his forgiving love for us in our imperfections? Unless we, as Paul says, call upon him. How can they call upon him if they don't believe in him? You can't do it. Unless we call upon him, in other words, put ourselves in his power, put ourselves under the control of the Holy Almighty King who is in control, and trust that only he can help us, only he can bring the help we need, we won't be able to do it. Or how can we risk loving one another sincerely from the heart? It's a dangerous thing to do. How can you even reach out and love your enemy or those who've hurt you? How can you step out of the boat and walk on the water? How can you preach the gospel to people who just don't want to listen unless you trust in him and his forgiving love of you in the first place? How can we choose to listen to God, to listen to Jesus, to turn away from the tempting voice of lust or pride or envy or covetousness or fear or anger or slander or backbiting criticism? How can we turn away from those things by listening to Jesus, choosing to listen to him, not those rubbish voices? The first step in sincere obedience, the vital step though, day to day, trust. We trust in his forgiveness of our own sin. We yield to the King of Kings, the sovereign God of grace. As Paul puts it, verse 14, how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Well, we said that. You can't ask God for help unless you believe. Looking away from ourselves. It's repenting. Looking away from our idols. The idols that come along all the time, getting into our eyes. We turn away from them. We turn our eyes off of those things, up to him. All the other people or things we put our trust in or find our identity from, we look to God. We are brought home by putting our lives entirely in God's hands. It's all of grace, but it's also all at the same time working together of us, putting our lives entirely in his hands. As I say, and I say it again to help us get it, this is what the majority of Israel were missing. Not because they did not hear the message, not because they did not seek God, they did, but because they were not trusting in Jesus. They were depending on themselves and their own self-righteousness, their own good works. They were stubbornly refusing just to depend on God and his forgiveness. Jesus, Messiah. And that is our enemy's tactic too. Pride. Tempting us to rule and run our lives our way, to do God and to do church in our strength and our agenda, but refusing to yield ourselves completely to the Savior, to the Healer, to the Sovereign Lord who is always moving and moving and looking and touching with his grace. And there's a warning here too before we finish verse 7 from Israel's example that when we refuse to confess our sin and when we refuse to repent, and we all need to repent every day, and when we refuse to accept forgiveness through Jesus Christ and live just by God's sovereign grace, what happens? Your heart gets hard and love does not flow anymore from that heart for the person who's sitting on the other side of the church who's crying out for your touch or his touch through you. Their hearts got hard. They were not really worshiping God at all. They were there for themselves and what God could do for them. And they were not saved. We start a new series of Bible studies on the 2nd of May. And the first one is about repentance. It's about this change of mind, who Jesus really is as Lord. So it changes everything. It's how we come home. It's part of how we come home. God's grace in our lives and our response of obedient trust, the obedience of faith. Let's pray before we sing.